John chapter 2 this morning. John chapter 2 this morning. Journeying through John together, we took a little bit of time, so instead of 2.5 hours this morning, I only go 2. Just kidding. It's a wonderful journey through the book of John. I trust that you're going ahead and doing some studying and reading on your own. John's a wonderful book. John touches on things that the other, what we call the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There's a lot of repetitive stories in all, some from different points of view. But John touches on some things that the other men don't, under the anointing of the Spirit, the cleansing of the temple that John talks about in John 2 we're talking about this morning. It's talked about because he did it twice in his ministry. He did it right at the beginning of the ministry. At the end of the ministry, he did the same thing, and that's covered by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But there's a reason why Jesus did that, and it wasn't to be mean. How many know that? Yeah. Jesus doesn't do anything out of vindication or meanness or anger. God doesn't do anything in our life through meanness and anger. There's coming a day when the anger and the wrath of God will come. We don't want to be a part of that. We want to be on the right side of that whole event that will happen someday. But the only thing that motivates God is love. How many of you know that this morning? And it would do a lot better. We'd do a lot better in our conversations with the unsaved and the seekers if we accent on the love of God and not on the judgment of God. And it has to be mentioned, it has to be talked about. But God so loved the world, not God so judged the world. And so just wanted to kind of predicate what we're going to talk about this morning with that. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your word. Jesus, I thank you for what you did. You did some awesome things while you were here. You're continuing to do awesome things through us. Father, help us to learn from your word, God, to do what you did, Father. And matter of fact, you said we'd do what you did and we'd even do greater things, God. And so Jesus, somehow, some way, break through this crusty brain of ours and into our spirit, Father, that we might take your word and react to it, Father, in such a way that we'd be productive in our generation as you were while you were here, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. John chapter 2 and verse 13 this morning. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. So the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show to us since you do these things? Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple and when you raise it up in 3 days, but he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Jesus always did what the Father told him to do after manifesting his glory in the prior verses. We talked about it last week, Jesus turning water into wine at the wedding supper in Cana. In his trip to Jerusalem, his first trip after coming to his ministry, Jesus had traveled to Jerusalem for 18 years. Since he was 12 years old, it was commanded by God that men would go to Jerusalem for the feast and for Passover. And so he was merely being obedient, went to Jerusalem with the disciples that he had at the time, 6 of them. He didn't have them all yet, but he went to the temple but it was a totally different reason that he went there. He went there for Passover, but he also went there to make a statement. And the first place he went when he was in Jerusalem, he didn't go to the blind, he didn't go to the deaf, he didn't go to the... And that was to happen. He did some tremendous things, but he went right directly to the temple. And it's not unlike what he does today. When we ask Jesus to come into our heart, he goes right to the heart of the matter. He starts to work on this right here. Amen. Before he initiates some things, I mean, we should all talk about Jesus. We want to lead others to Christ. But how many know Jesus is interested in getting all of me? And he wants to cleanse us. The Bible says he's faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's not a judgment. Not even a judgment call. He cleanses us from unrighteousness so we can get closer to him. Aren't you glad that God fusses with us? How many know we struggle with some things when God begins to cleanse us and say, you can't do this anymore? And God said, what? You know, how many have had conversations with God trying to make a deal? It's not really that bad, God. I kind of enjoy doing this. Can I kind of keep this and have you at the same time? But the whip of cords comes out. Eventually, God says, we've got to get rid of this. I'm going to chase it out of you, and I'm going to replace it with something else. Thank God for every time he does that. Thank God for every time he does that. It benefits us not only physically, but mentally and spiritually as well. C.S. Lewis made this quote. Let me read it to you. When I was a child, I often had a toothache, and I knew that if I went to my mother, she would give me something which would deaden the pain for that night and let me get to sleep. But I did not go to my mother, at least not till the pain became very bad. And the reason I did not go was this. I did not doubt she would give me the aspirin, but I knew she would also do something else. I knew she would make me go to the dentist the next morning. I could not get what I wanted out of her without getting something more, which I did not want. I wanted immediate relief from my pain, but I could not get it without having my teeth set permanently right. And I knew those dentists. I knew they would start fiddling about with all sorts of other teeth which had not begun to ache. Our Lord is like dentists. Dozens of people go to him to be cured of some particular sin. Well, he'll cure it all right, but he will not stop there. That may be all you ask, but if you once call him, he will give you the full treatment. Amen. I think that encapsulates what bothers us sometimes about serving God, because he's not only interested in our spiritual things that we do, because we all do spiritual things to impress God. Come on, somebody. Don't all look all innocent with me. We read the Bible and, you know, we want to impress God with our expertise in reading the Word and our cross-referencing and all of those things. And we go to church and we tithe and we do all those things and we're obedient. And God says, no, I want to go deeper. I want to fuss with these things. I want to talk to you about your attitude with your family. I want to talk to you about what you do with your free time when you're not reading, when you're not going to church. I want to fuss with all the things that you think about, what your mind is on when it's not in the Word. I've watched when your eyes go places I don't want them to go. I've been there when you've listened to things I'd rather not have you listen to. Will you allow me to start adjusting all those other things? And so it keeps us from praying and asking God, because Jesus doesn't stop with just the little thing we're praying for. He talks to us at some of the most inopportune times. Am I the only one?
No.
And just last night I went to see Ken Davis, comedian, and I'm sitting there and I'm laughing and the Holy Spirit speaks to me. Something that's completely off the subject. God, I'm listening to this. I'm laughing at this joke and you're speaking to me about something serious. Am I missing something? Have you ever been there?
Yeah.
And the Holy Spirit just speaks to me so deeply and so seriously. He just ruined the whole thing. I just couldn't laugh anymore. There are things that the Holy Spirit magnifies that must be dealt with. Just like he went to the temple and drove out things, he drives out things from us. Anything that directly opposes what the Word says, that's an easy fix. We first get saved, God takes the big things, the big chunks out. You've got to cancel, if you're going to read the Bible, you've got to cancel your subscription to Playboy. That's easy. Come on, somebody. If you're gonna follow me, you've got to get rid of all the X and the R-rated videos that you have. That's an easy fix. But he also, anything that causes us is a doorway to opposition to the Word, traps, scandalizing things in our lives. That which takes our peace, joy, and focus off our spiritual life, God also wants to deal with that. And the thing, when we begin to look at what was happening in the temple, it wasn't a bad thing. It was facilitating some people because men were coming from, men and women with their families were coming from all over the world to all over the area as far as they could travel. They came up for the Passover and they needed to bring a sacrifice. And a lot of them either couldn't afford or didn't want to bring a sacrifice. And so they had to buy the sheep and the dough and the oxen and whatever they were going to use for sacrifice. And so it was, that was a good thing. But they didn't stop there. They got greedy. They were charging a lot more money than it was worth. And it was in the house of God. And after all, it was only in the outer court. It was called the court of the Gentiles. Anybody could be in the outer court. Anybody could do that. And what was so bad about what they were doing? But Jesus understood that if that kind of thing was going on in the court of the Gentiles, it not only affected them, it not only affected their walk with God, but it affected what was going on in the holy place in the Holy of Holies. You can't begin to know how God is hurt by what we do, that it may be good things in our bodies that take away from our spiritual life with Him. Because we're gaining something, but the only thing we're gaining is temporal things. God's interested in the eternal things. I mean, you know, this is a proving ground for eternity. Thirdly, any person that leads us away from a holy life, has control over our emotions or will, God wants to get rid of. Not only does He cleanse us individually, but God is about cleansing the church. The first thing that He wants to clean up in a community is the church. Jesus didn't go to people, He didn't go to sinners, He went right to the church, He went right to the center of spiritual activity. And said, if you're going to be a light and you're going to be a witness to this city, we've got to get rid of this stuff. The oxen, the sheep, the things, the money changers, the tables, they've all got to go. And so not only was He speaking to individuals, how many know, I would love to have been around the supper table that night at some of the money changers. You would not believe what happened today. We were doing a good thing. And this guy comes in with a red face and with a whip and turns my table over and all my coins went in the dirt and I had to... Jesus wants to fuss with the church. And a lot of churches cannot handle it. We may be in line for that very thing because what God wants to do is fuss with us and strengthen us so that our light is shining properly to a community. And that means no compromise. That means not compromising God's Word for convenience. The Word of God was being compromised in the temple for convenience. They didn't want people to have to go out into the city because they still needed to buy the sheep. They still needed to exchange their currency so they could do business and eat and do whatever they had, get the hotel rooms or whatever they were doing in the city. They had to do those things, but it wasn't the job of the church. There's a disturbing trend that many have been involved with, backing away from the truth for the sake of unity. They've been involved with it. They made it a goal of theirs to compromise the Word to fit in with society. And they're now pulling off some big words like relevance. We want to be relevant to our society. Why? My question was right away, God, since when is God's Word not relevant? Relevancy means that the Word of God, for the Word of God, my Word never changes. God says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my Word will never pass away. So all this talk about being relevant, I understand the concept. There's a way that we, you know, the way we present the gospel. We don't talk to a 17-year-old the same way as we talk to a 60-year-old. There's things that we can say about and we can plagiarize the Word. We've talked about that, but the Word of God in its essence, in its focus, never changes. And the minute that we try to start doing that, we're putting tables and sheep and oxen, and we're doing the same thing. Involvement with and practicing greed, ungodly actions, or putting a price on the gospel is another problem that we're seeing. Come on, somebody. People charging exorbitant amounts of money for the gospel. We have a wonderful building here. We're blessed. But we want it to be attractive. We want it to be, there's some things that we'd like to do and some changes we'd like to make, but we'll never have thick PAL carpeting and velvet chairs. Come on, somebody. It's chandeliers that cost thousands of dollars. I mean, come on. Being relevant to our generation is the challenge without being relevant to our generation. Hello. You'll get that later. Malachi 3:6 says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." Hebrews 13:8 says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." Hello. I did not get the memo from heaven that we don't call sin sin anymore. I didn't get the memo. I mean, maybe it's because of my change of address as of late. I didn't get it. Sin is still sin. Righteousness is still righteousness. James 1:17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." Australia has a coat of arms that pictures two creatures, the emu, a flightless bird, and the kangaroo. The animals were chosen because they share a characteristic that appeals to the Australians. And their appeal is that the emu and the kangaroo can move only forward, not backward. The emu's three-toed foot causes it to fall if it tries to go backwards. And the kangaroo is prevented from moving in reverse by its large tail. Those who truly choose to follow Christ know that we're only going forward, never backward. We're going forward in Christ. Amen. The kingdom of God is forever going forward. It's not going back. In fact, Jesus said it this way, no one put his hands to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Hello. So we make the commitment to serve God and to serve Christ, it's the rest of our lives, the rest of our days, for eternity. We're not going back. There is no back. The trend of compromise will only be stopped at the wall of conviction. The Word says that He will provide a way of escape. We had better take the way of escape, individually and as a church. Jeremiah chapter 12, you'll turn there quickly with me. I'll try to wrap this up in the next hour or so. Jeremiah 12 this morning. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Jeremiah. I think. Jeremiah 12:5. If you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? And if in the land of peace in which you trusted they wearied you, then how will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan? For even your brothers, the house of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. Yes, they have called a multitude after you. Do not believe them, even though they speak smooth words to you. I'd like to be able to tell you in these next few years that things are going to get easier, but I'd be lying and not doing what I'm supposed to do. It is going to get tougher, my friend. And it's going to get harder to hear God's word and the pure word of God because of so much compromise. And it's my contention that even 1% compromise is not God. I've often said, the presence of truth is not the absence of love. Truth is truth. So two things that Jesus did here was, number one, he purged the temple. We talked about it. The first place he went to when he entered the holy city, the place that Christ is interested in, is the one that he set aside for him. It must reflect the Father. The first act he did at the temple was to purge it. It is only fitting that we allow the king to rearrange and bring into order that which is his. It's his right. This is his church. Christ said, I'll build my church. He didn't say anything about, I'll build your church. We need to keep our hands off of it. It's his. Come on, somebody. If we will do it in the house set aside for him, he will assist us in doing it in the city. If we'll let him rearrange the furniture, our spiritual furniture, if we'll allow him to do what he does in us, he'll give us the land. He'll give us his city. It's a promise. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, rearrange the furniture, then I will hear from heaven and heal their land. And this purging that he does, it's not out of condemnation. It means his love brings correction and adjustments. And we say, yes, Lord, adjust all you want because of the outcome. Christ took it upon himself to systematically take care of the problem. He didn't call his disciples together. He didn't call a meeting. He didn't call the Pharisees and the Sadducees and say, now look, you guys, I understand what you're trying to do here, but it's not going to work. Can you see your way clear to ask these guys to move out of the temple? And I'll be back tomorrow to check on you. Jesus didn't do that. He took it upon himself to systematically cleanse the temple. And the truth is when he begins to fuss with us individually or as a church, we can just put him off. But if we'll let him, man, he knows what he's doing. Matter of fact, when he did it towards the end of his ministry, when he put out the money changers and all the rest at the last Passover he was at, they brought the sick, the maimed, the blind, the deaf, and they were healed in that place. That shows us a precedent. If we'll allow God to get rid of the junk, he'll come in with the miracles. It's my sincere opinion that reformation in the church must take place, and that includes new life. Just because we've done things the same way does not mean that it's God's way. It's the same word. His word never changes. But we may have incorporated some things that hinder Jesus systematically cleansing the temple. So we as leadership are open before the Lord to say, hey, what do you want to do in new life that maybe we've gotten crusty about? And maybe we've set up the tables where they're not supposed to be in the braying of sheep in the sanctuary we don't need. And we're going to take a look at that. It's quiet in here. But we don't want to hinder the move of the Spirit. We don't want to hinder what Jesus is wanting to do, because Jesus is interested in everybody outside these four walls. And so God, we're saying, God, whatever you need to do, whatever you need to do in this church, and the same thing should be happening in your home and in your life individually. God, whatever you want to jettison out of my life so that I can embrace all that you are, God, do it. Because man, this is where it counts, this end days. This is where it is, man. This is where it, ugh, we'll be talking about this in glory. Come on. For eternity, we'll be talking about this last siege of the enemy, putting him to flight, cleansing the temple, purging things, and receiving what Christ has for us in our generation. As I've often said, we're born for this time. God knew we could handle it. God knew we'd be disciplined. God knew that even though we're hard-headed individuals, we don't give up easy. Come on, somebody. Aren't we? We just, you know, we've made deals. We've compromised with God for a long time. And God's saying, that's it. If you want to go any further with me, you've got to give up. And I think because of the freedom, the very thing that makes us different from every other nation on the globe, we're free and we like that freedom. That's our strength, but that's also our biggest weakness. And the disciples that were with him must have blown their, that must have just, I was just with this guy and he turned water to wine. Now he's like, what happened to you? Can I ask you a question, Jesus? What are you doing? Making a whip? What are you going to use the whip for? I thought maybe you'd change water into wine again. That'd be fun. It's the Passover. We need wine for the Passover meal. God, could you do that? Jesus, could you do that again? Could you change the water to wine? Jesus said, no, I've got something to do. I've got business to do. Watch. And it must have just... And the first time that Jesus was tough on me, because when I got saved, man, I fell in love with God. How about you? I mean, I just... Man, the grass was green, the flowers were pretty, the sky was blue. Jesus, you changed all this, man. Saw my ears for the first time in 6 years. Got my hair cut. It was a beautiful thing. And then. And then. Jesus said, you can't do that anymore. You got to get, see this? You got to get rid of that. That's not going to work. And the first time I saw that side of Christ, I was shocked. I guess you really do want all of me. So we shouldn't think or be surprised, because he keeps hitting on the same thing until we confess and jettison, get rid of, repent. And that's all Jesus was trying to do at the temple. And he gave them a valid reason. He said, my Father's house is to be a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. Said later on in the Synoptic Gospels. But it's really the same thing. He said, this is my Father's, it's the holy place. John chapter 2:18, he said, the Jews answered after he had cleansed the temple. He said, what sign do you show us since you do these things? He said, okay, we may not agree, but what sign are you going to show us? And he said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. And the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple. And when you raise it up in 3 days, typical man's reaction to God's revelation. We want to make it physical. We want to make it in the temporal realm. Jesus is talking about spiritual things. He was speaking in the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered. He gave a sign to those who asked. There was no pretense on either side of this discussion. They were looking for a king. They said, okay, if you're him, what sign do you show us that you're the king that we've come to expect? They were looking for a king and they weren't going to get a king. They got a sacrifice. Holy sarcasm. Holy irony. The Lamb of God that was going to be slain for all the sins of the world drove out the doves and the sheep and the oxen that died for the temporal sins. Spiritual irony. Jesus was declaring right up front his intent. He wasn't trying to hide anything. He said, you want a sign? Tear this temple down in 3 days, I'll build it again. Nothing that man attempts to destroy in the kingdom of God will succeed. You and I are part of his body and can and should declare the same thing in our lives. The enemy might try to do everything he can do to destroy us and destroy the church. Ain't going to happen. Amen. We've read the last page of the Bible. Amen. We succeed. Watch this. Isaiah 54, one of my favorite scriptures. If you're taking notes, Isaiah 54, 17. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Who's a servant of the Lord? It's your heritage. And their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. I like that. No weapon formed against me. Doesn't say there won't be weapons against me, but they're not going to prosper. Doesn't say it's going to be void of weapons, because how many know weapons? 2 Corinthians 10:4 says this, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. What's that say? God is cleansing, and he's cleansing through the weapons he's given us, the weapons of our warfare. It doesn't mean that we won't have warfare. As a matter of fact, we'll have warfare every day. Well, I don't like that, preacher. I don't like the fact that I've got to... What do you mean I got to have warfare every day? I want days of peace. They're coming. They're coming. Eternity. Won't be any warfare in eternity. Won't be any fighting in eternity. Come on, somebody. Lots of Diet Pepsi and peanut butter. Won't be any fighting. John 10:28 says this, I'm closing, and I give them eternal life that they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So in the same thing that Jesus is trying to do to us in cleansing us, it's for a purpose. It's so that we remain in his hand. No one, he says, is able to snatch them out of my hand, or out of my Father's hand. No one. The very reason that Christ did what he did in the temple was not to be, show his anger, or show his, it was a cleansing. The very fact that he went in obedience up to Jerusalem for the Passover means he was coming under every law that was for the Jew at the time. So he wasn't going up there to overthrow something. He was fulfilling the law. It's the whole purpose, to fulfill the law. So don't ever think that Jesus is coming with anger and wanting to make you angry or ostracize you. Everything he does is for the purpose of his kingdom. Everything he does in your life is because he loves you. Does it hurt? Yeah. The last place I want to be is in a dentist chair. But what he does brings health. What Jesus does in our life brings health. So God, do whatever, Lord, do whatever it is in your heart to do, Jesus. Lord, we again give you our lives. Father, we give you New Life Church today, again, afresh. Jesus, we don't want you to have to make the cords, the whip of cords, and come through, God. We want to first be obedient and hear your word so that that doesn't have to happen. But if it has to happen, Lord, in our lives, God, whatever it takes, Lord, we want you. We want all of you, God. We don't want to be the outside looking in. We don't want to be those that are behind, Father. But Lord, we want to embrace all that you have for us. Lord, you had 3.5 years to to do what you did here on this earth, Jesus, and you couldn't waste one moment. And for whatever time we have here on this earth, God, you're not wanting to waste one moment with us. Lord, whatever you need to do, God. As we continue to pray this morning, if you've been on the outside looking in, you say, Rick, I hear what you said today. I want to know Jesus like that. You may be here this morning. I don't know everybody. I don't know where you're at, but I can tell you, your life can change forever this morning if you just surrender to Jesus Christ. He loves you. He loves you. There's a purpose and a reason for everything that's happened. You're not here by accident this morning. Nothing happens by accident. So if you need prayer this morning, I want you to come up. I want to pray with you. If you want to write things in your life, but first and foremost, if there's anybody in this building this morning that does not know Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord, we can change that right now this morning. No appointment necessary. Jesus is right here. If that's you, you say, I want to have Jesus come and cleanse me. I want Him to live in my heart. I want you to slip up your hands. Say, I want to have Jesus in my heart. I want to know that when my eyes close, I'm going to be with Him in glory. Anyone? So, Father, this morning, Lord, as we're here, we're all believers, Father, do what you need to do in us, Father. Don't hold back. Everything we have is yours. Again, afresh and anew. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.